Invite you to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. And what we'd like to do today is look at this subject of training and discipling. The salt and light that I placed in your bulletin picks up on some of the subjects that we're sharing together with you today, and I trust will be a blessing for you. Discipling, training, disciplining, if you want to call it that, these are all great words. They come from the scriptures, and these are all part of the role that a parent, a mother, plays with children that are given to her by God's grace. They're also true of people that you will seek to disciple. So the principles are available to all of us, whether you're a mother or not, whether you are just growing up, whether you're a grandparent. There are principles of training and discipleship that I would like to give you today that might encourage you along the line of how to be a better grandparent, how to be a better cousin, how to be a better brother or sister, how to be a better dad. The principles are the same. How do you teach? How do you train? The book of Deuteronomy gives some interesting words that reflect upon the children of Israel, encouraging them to be disciple makers. And we find in the text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, these words. Now this is the commandment, and there are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may be multiplied greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. They shall and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that as we look to the Word together today, you'll open our eyes to some principle, some truth, some fact, something that will show us how we can be a better parent, grandparent, disciple maker, brother, sister, in those relationships that you give. Father, also a disciple maker if you give us the privilege of seeing someone come to Christ because of the witness of the truth that you allow us to share. Father, how I thank you for the privilege of the fact that you give to us this call, this responsibility to care and nurture and cherish others. I pray that you'll give us the tools we need today and open our eyes to a better understanding of how to be a better disciple maker. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, our text of Scripture gives us some very, very interesting thoughts. And among them, there is something that is very, very simple. That is that a parent, a mom, a dad, the job they have, according to the text of Scripture, is to live truth before the children in the household. And certainly God gives that truth. The Lord your God is one Lord. He's one God. He is the one who owns you and leads you and has discipled you and cared for you, made you a nation. You're to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This needs to be known by heart. Think about the teachers that you had growing up. Probably the worst teachers were the ones who simply looked at the lesson plan and wanted to get it done. And they were just simply giving you the facts. And maybe they were learning it for themselves and didn't really know well. But a teacher who knew something by heart and could walk in front of you and with joy and excitement within, share with you the facts because they loved it, you sat there and said, wow, that's a good teacher. Because they had some joy in what they were sharing. Because they had some reality to what they believed. There was a heart. They knew it by heart and they were living it. And so that teacher became the best teacher, not because they were simply teaching you rules, but they were teaching you obedience, weren't they? They were teaching you something to enjoy. Because you had obeyed, because you found out the trustworthiness of, of these things, then therefore now you can be a teacher and teach things by heart. And that's really what the Lord's telling the parents. Know these things by heart, love them by heart, and then share them with your children. He's basically telling them there are two books that you need to teach your children. There's the book of nature. Remember what God says? His word is the scriptures. But he's also revealed himself in nature. And so you take the book of nature and open it up in front of your children while you're walking in the way, while you're standing in your house, while you're sitting in your house. You're living this life. You open the book of nature and you simply say, here's God. This is what God says. This is what makes sense of the world around you. And then you open up the book of the Word, the scriptures, and teach them about God. But if you're doing this in a way that simply keeps God just in this separated little world, in other words, mom and dad, if all your children know about God is that God's presence is honored when you sit down to pray at the meal. And when the amen is said, God's presence leaves. Well, then you're not doing what God has called you to live before them by heart. If all your children know about God in your life is because you bring them to church and all of a sudden you become a Christian on a Sunday in the service, and then the rest of the week, you're just like everybody else. Well, then God's presence isn't very powerful in your house. You need to know Him by heart. You need to live Him by heart with your family so that His presence is always a dynamic thing in your house and every time they meet you. That is incredibly important. That's what a disciple maker is. You know Him by heart. Your best teacher will not just teach you rules. Your best teacher will know the facts because they've lived the facts and they're excited about those facts. There's a dynamic to it. Then they begin to share because of that richness and wealth of experience of having walked with God. Well, teaching and discipleship and these terms are interesting. The idea of education, that's what we find in Deuteronomy 6, isn't it? You're supposed to be educating. Educate means to give knowledge or training to something. To train or to develop the knowledge, the skill, the mind, the character of. It's instruction. It's to form and to develop. That's the idea of education. Education. There's part of what we do on a Sunday morning, even in preaching the Word. There's an education involved. Hopefully it's not just learning vocabulary, but it's learning something about what God has to share. And I love being an educator. But it shouldn't stop just at education. There's more to it than that. The idea of training, and this we do allude to in the bulletin, so you can take it home with you if you're looking for some of these words. Training is the idea of to guide the growth of a plant, as in tying it off and pruning it, etc. You know, you're taking this plant that you want to grow into something that's got a better shape and design. Well, then you train that plant. You tie it or prune it or whatever must be done. That's one of the words the train means. It also means to guide the mental and moral development of something. To guide the mental and moral development of something. There are two words in the Greek language that are often used for the idea of training or raise up in the scriptures. There's the word paideo, which is the idea of training the moral component of a child. You know, you're trying to teach a child right and wrong. There's a moral component to the idea of training a child. And then there's also something that goes beyond the moral training, which is another term, the idea of discipling, which gives you the sense of training morals, but then what do you do with that? How do you make it practical? What do you do? That's the word train, as we find it here. The idea of guiding the mental and moral development to bring up, to rear a child. You don't want a child to stay three. You want a child to grow up and become an adult and be somebody who's proficient at being an adult. A third aspect then is to instruct so as to make proficient. You don't want to just give book learning about growing up and being an adult. You want them to act and live and practice being an adult. So proficiency. Fourth, to disciple and discipline or condition animals. You know, have you ever trained a puppy? There is something to do with taking care of an animal so that the animal is at least livable in your household with you. You've got to train a child, a puppy, not to chew on your shoes. And children too, I guess. That happens. there's a training with animals. That's the term train. And so there are times, too, when we've got to train our children and let them learn by mistakes and errors. And as long as they're under your roof, there's a little bit of training that you have that opportunity to do. And that's part of what's being said here. Fourth, the idea of preparing or making fit for an athletic contest. When you are working hard and training, you know that you are really going through some very, very tough times. You're disciplining yourself and not eating certain foods and certainly exercising in a way, and the world dies to you until you have gotten through that race. The world has died to you and you to it because you've got to be training. And part of the idea of being, of maturing or growing those, discipling those around you, is helping them make a distinction between the world that they're in and the race they must run. That is part of this idea of training that we find in Scripture. And finally, there's an aspect which is the idea of aiming, like binoculars or a gun. You know, you train that gun or you train that sight on something that you're aiming your gun at. You take your binocular and train it on something that is out there that you want to see. It's this idea of a goal. It's the idea of trying to study and search out something. So this word is a big word that has many colors to it, many, many sides to it. Motherhood is that way. Fatherhood is that way. There is a long-term challenge to put all of these five aspects into place. So it's not just an education, is it? That's what we find in Deuteronomy 6. It's not just an education. It's a training. And then ultimately, it's a discipleship. Spiritually speaking, here's where this goes. It's a training that develops self-control, character, orderliness, efficiency. You know, little children will say, "Let me do it myself, Mommy," right? You heard that how many times? And you watch them do it with their fumble fingers, and they try to work at it and tie their shoe, and for a little while it's good. But they're not very efficient and proficient. They got to keep practicing. And so you help them along, and you teach them, but you also have a lot of patience, too. This idea of helping them along is the idea of getting orderliness and efficiency, and there's a goal in mind. The kid might not see it, but you know it. You know the goal in mind. There's a result of training, which is a self-control and orderly conduct in life and in action and behavior. You know, when it comes to salvation, God doesn't call us just to share the truth of the gospel with people and then let them go. I think God calls us to have an idea of discipleship too. It's a long-term course. It's a long-term commitment. And it's very, very important. Moms and dads have that commitment. You might look down the road and say, well, 21 years is a long time. It goes by like that, doesn't it? It goes by so quickly. And yet, it's because you have a goal in mind that you commit to that. We don't live in a day which allows discipleship to go well. First of all, people move too fast. Second of all, people come and go from churches. Third of all, people don't really commit to anything very long because it's not always fun. And so it's requiring something of the disciple maker, and it's requiring something of the disciple to understand there's a long-term process in discipling. Why? Well, let me illustrate it this way. The biggest thing, if you remember anything from this message today, it's this simple fact. Your job is to teach a child to master his will by giving up his will to his parents. That is what happens as a mother, as a father. It's also what happens when you disciple somebody spiritually. The job is to teach a child to master his will by giving up his will to his parents. In a sense, the spiritual disciple maker is teaching a spiritual child to give up his will to his parent. Who's the parent? It's God. You give up that will, and you master yourself that way, don't you? The same thing is true with the mom and dad. The course of raising your child, you begin with that fight with a child to deal with that subject of who wins and who's got the will to prevail. But maturity will require that he have self-mastery. Without it, he will fail, and nobody will like him. He'll be useless when it comes to ministry and relationships and being a parent himself if he doesn't have self-mastery. And so the goal of a parent is to teach self-mastery by causing that child to give up his will to his parents. That's what it amounts to, isn't it? Now, young people, you have to listen closely to me. And that is that as you go through life, you're constantly wanting to have your release from that giving up of your will. And there's going to be that struggle, and there's going to be that butting of heads and all the rest of it. Understand this, that there are lessons that you still need to learn. And those lessons are lessons that you need to yield to the Lord's will in your life. Let me share with you something that is just dynamic. It's the number of times when God challenges children, young people, and those of us who have grown up, to honor our parents. You go back to the scriptures, Exodus chapter 12, there is a statement concerning God's role of relationship of parents to children, and it's related to the Passover service. Exodus chapter 13, there is an instruction that parents need to give to the children about history. Well, kids, when you're 21, you've only lived 21 years. Your parents have a lot of history to teach you. Spiritually speaking, if you have godly parents, they have a lot of spiritual history to teach you. You still are giving up your will, and you're still called to do that in some ways. It never really quite ends, because it's about the subject of self-mastery. Self-mastery in a way that honors God. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 21. In chapter 20, of course, when you're thinking about the commandments, the fifth commandment is, children, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the earth. It is the commandment with promise. And so there is this commandment that doesn't tell parents how to demand it. It tells children this is your job to continue to retain honor. Your parents can't demand it. They can't force it. It's something that has to come from you. So young people, listen closely to these next several verses. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, God tells the children of Israel, diligently remember my word. And he says, teach it to your children. When he's talking about children, it's not just a 17-year-old or a 4-year-old. This is your descendants, the people after you, the generation to come. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we just read, teach these things to your children. Open the book of nature. Open the book of the word to the children. Help them see that God is a dynamic presence in your life. Live it. And then therefore let them see that it's not just something that happens at mealtime or on a Sunday. There's also this interesting verse in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16. Cursed are those children who treat their parents with contempt. The old King James Version puts it this way. That cursing comes upon those children who setteth light by. Literally the idea of, you know, mom and dad, that was good for your generation. That was good for you. That was okay for your generation. But we live today. And our day is different. And therefore, what you say doesn't really carry as much weight. Well, God says there's a curse that comes with that. The curse is you don't learn. The curse is you will come under penalty of disobedience. The curse is that God comes against you for being disobedient to his word. It's pretty amazing that God would state such a thing. Contempt. You know what contempt is. Treating someone with contempt is pretending like they're beneath you. And you don't need to listen because what they say doesn't matter and doesn't count. It's interesting that God would hold this as a challenging thing. Back in the book of Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, the children are to obey their parents because this is the commandment with promise. God repeats himself and repeats himself and repeats himself. Now, lest you think that it was just an Old Testament thing, and it's probably, lest you think that it's really not that it's really a new thing for kids to just disrespect their parents and do whatever they do, and it's okay now. It's different. It's interesting that our Lord has an interchange with his disciples. In the book of Mark chapter 7, he is talking about the distinctions in the law, and he says, you know that you're supposed to care for your parents. You know you're supposed to honor your parents. But now these rules have come up with in the religious world, and if you want to avoid this, you come up with this command that trumps that call by saying, oh, I know I should be caring for my parents. I know I should be providing for my parents. But you know this money I was going to give to them, it's now God's, and so I can't do it. And so all of a sudden now the law says, you're okay, kids. You don't need to care for your parents because God trumps them. And the Lord says, wait a minute. The Scriptures don't say that. The Scriptures don't make allowance for some way of trying to say that you are allowed to be ignoring your parents, contemptuous of your moms and dads. It's just not there in the Word. God really makes it a challenge. The children, descendants, the next generation, look to their mom and dad and say, you know, God gave me these people. God placed me in their home. God cared for me through them. Therefore, I must look at them through the eyes of God's law. Not how I feel about them. Not how they treated me. Not how they're treating me now. Not how they're understanding me. Not how they're validating me. It's the idea of looking at your parents and saying, I honor the office that God gave them. And that honoring of the office that God gave them is an honoring of God, which God says He honors. It's the first commandment with promise. So young people, understand me when we talk about discipline and discipling. It's a long-term process. It is something that has many colors to it, many different stages to it. And that process of discipling is part of the aiming. It's part of the training. It's a part of showing and living the dynamic of the presence of Christ. And you don't just catch that by sleeping under the same roof. It's done by simply sitting there and saying, I honor the office that God has given you as my parent. The same thing is true with a disciple maker. I honor the office that God has given you by sharing, giving me the privilege of learning the dynamic of the presence of Christ in your life. So it's a hard one. It's a hard one in this generation, in this day and age, to stomach and swallow young people. There's no doubt about it. I had the privilege of having a pastor who was a bit of a disciple maker for me when I got into ministry. He was my boss. I called him my pastor and still do. He was raised by his grandparents. And I've got to tell you, the depth of his spiritual wisdom came because he was raised by his grandparents. It couldn't have been easy. Because you know that extra generation skip makes even a bigger difference between the way grandparents look at life and the way the grandkid looks at life. But the lessons and the things that he taught, the humility that he shared, the blessings that he communicated and still communicates today because his grandparents took him in and took care of him, he was mature beyond his years. And God used him in some mighty ways. So if you're looking at your generational role and place, understand that you have a significance as a grandparent. Whether it be through a letter or whether it be through your presence, your significance is to communicate the dynamic of the presence of Christ. And your significance is to encourage a youngster to give up, to master their will by giving up their will to the parents and certainly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. That is one of the major lessons from what we are looking at today. So we've looked at the Old Testament a little bit. We've seen some of the Old Testament concepts of this subject of discipline. Discipline is, as you will find in Proverbs chapter 22, if you'll turn there with me, please. Proverbs chapter 22, a verse that we give you in the Salt and Light, is this verse that is so simple and yet so profound. It's a maxim, which means it's a general statement. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We take the time in the Salt and Light to share with you with that, and I encourage you to look through it, read it through, and understand it. It explains or unfolds or unpacks that process of training, that process of away, because it's really what is part and parcel of your role as a disciple maker or your role as a student under a disciple maker. Let me take you to the book of Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78, a fascinating passage in Scripture again that describes parental roles. There's a goal in the training that's given to us. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. This takes us back to Deuteronomy, takes us through the Old Testament into the New Testament. These things that are to be communicated to children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There's your role as a disciple maker in those verses very plainly, in a positive way, verse 7, that they may set their hope on God. Moms and dads, what's your job with your children? Your job is to teach them to set their hope on God. There are a lot of things in this world that want you to find hope in them. But the role of a parent, introduce your children to the dynamic presence of God so they set their hope on God. How do you do that? Well, where's your hope set? Is your hope set on God? Is that what they hear? Is that how you live? Because your testimony, your training is more important than your teaching, your education. A lot of us are involved in educating our children. No, it's not all it is. Is your hope in God? Is your hope set there? Number two, that you will not forget the works of God. Open that book of nature. Open that book of the Word. Share the truth of what God shares. Because these are His works. Creation is His work. Redemption is His work. Is that what you communicate? It's what disciple makers do. And thirdly, but keep His commandments. Obey. You know, that idea of obedience is first forcing it with a little child. You will do this because I said so. You're going to make your bed. You're going to eat all your food. You're going to do what I tell you because it's the right thing to do. So you're teaching them right. But then you, as you watch them grow and you encourage them to grow, you teach them to do right out of habit. You know, at first you take them and you're holding them by the hand and you're showing them how to do things. Then your goal is to take them to the stage of doing things out of habit. Then, as they mature, as you're about ready to let them go, you've taught them what to know to do right. You've taught them to do right by habit. Your goal is to teach them to do right through habit and choice. Let them interact with their world. Display with you why they choose what they're doing. Share with you what they're doing because you want them to do right out of choice. And that's this idea of out of command. That they may set their hope on God, not forget the works of God, keep His commandments, finally, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Why do your parents tell you to do what they do? Because they don't want you to fall prey of verse 8, if they're godly parents. Our goal is not to be trying to keep our kids from embarrassing us, like they're a reflection on us. They are, aren't they? We're not a reflection on them so much. They might think we are. But literally, they do reflect on us. But that's not why you teach them what you do. That you teach them so that they might love the Lord and avoid the pitfalls of not loving the Lord. And so that is discipling. One last text of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. This is something that will hopefully be an encouragement to all of you. I know we've covered a lot of territory. I really desire in this to give you something in the midst of it all that you can say, ah, I like that. I need that piece. Because that's what this is all about in disciple making. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, we read these words. Let's go back to verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom he loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields to the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's our word trained all through this. Simple, simple truths come from this text. First, our chastening is less than the suffering by Jesus. You must remember that, young people. When you get angry with your mom and dad for whatever it is you feel is unreasonable, if you feel like you're suffering, remember you've not suffered like Christ did. If you're born again, you know he suffered more for you. So you can endure, can't you? Yes. These days will pass. Another lesson. The chastening from God is always for our benefit. Our parents discipline and train for the sake of helping us be chastened by God and teaching us what's right, teaching us what's right out of habit, and teaching us what's right out of choice, to choose right. Because God's chastening is always for our benefit. Also, we find here the chastening is to be endured for the sake of correction. We need to be corrected. We're wrong. We're sinners. We don't always think straight. We need help. And so it's a good thing. We also find in verse 8, the chastening is a proof of sonship. If you weren't God's child, he wouldn't chasten you. If you weren't your parents' child, they wouldn't care. It's the way it works. They do care. Chastening is from God is always just, verses 9 through 10. And then finally, chastening by God is always profitable. That's the goal in all of this, isn't it? That training that God brings to bear on our lives. Teach a child to master his will by giving up his will to his parents. That's so important, isn't it? Something very, very important for all of us. We're taught by our Father, our Heavenly Father, to give up our will to him. And that teaches self-mastery, doesn't it? That's the way we're to be disciples. That's the call to discipleship in all of our lives, being called to honor God. And I want to encourage you just one more time, if you're living a life as a parent, grandparent, or just plain living your life, where God's presence is only at a mealtime and it ends at amen, and his presence is only in church, then you are letting down everybody who could be discipled by you. The dynamic of God's presence is to be every day, every moment of the day, and then you're a fit discipler. Your motherhood becomes something of eternal value. Your fatherhood becomes something of eternal value. Your childhood becomes something of eternal value. Because God's presence, the dynamic of his presence, is something we revel in. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he tells us. His presence is always there. But are you living in light of his presence? I want to give you a few moments to bow. Perhaps as you pray and worship the Lord, you'll simply say, Lord, thank you for giving me a disciple maker in my life who meant so much. Maybe, young people, you need to be challenged to once again knuckle under and be a faithful child and honor the office of parent in your life and know that God honors that decision. And then also for all of us, may we thank God for loving us enough to die for us, to send his son to die, so that he might make us his. Take a few moments and thank God for what he has given to you. Father, your word is so precious to us in the fact that it remains the same. It never changes. And though we live in a day when young people think more than any other day that they know more than their parents, and their parents are really out of touch, and that really their peers are more important to them than the parents, I pray that you will allow young people today to once again see in Scripture that you really see things differently than they do. And help them to begin to see things through your eyes, especially if they claim to know you as Savior. May they literally want to love you and obey you, because that's what you call them to do. So I pray that you'll give them the equipment and the tools to understand how to live in a way that is honoring to you. So, Father, I also pray for parents that you will cause us to not to demand respect, because that's something that God calls upon children to give. But, Father, may we live respectfully in a life that deserves respect. May we live in such a way that our disciple-making has a clear understanding given to a lost world. Father, we go through stages, as a writer I read yesterday talks about the idea that as we give up our children and let them go out the house, out the door of the house, and they end up going out into the world and living their life, a parent then is faced with a challenge. Do we then become the authentic article that we claimed we were when we raised our kids? It's an interesting question. Father, may we be authentic in our spiritual life. May that authenticity every day be the same, where the dynamic of the presence of Christ would be something that everybody sees through us plainly. Father, I pray that you will help us to live worthy of that call. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.